Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear and to obey. Help us, Father, pour out your Spirit on us and cause us to have eager and ready ears. Guide my lips, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As we have progressed through the book of Hebrews, we have looked several times at the terrible conditions that the Hebrew Christians lived under. They were persecuted, hated, rejected. They were kicked out of the guilds, which means they couldn't work, which means they were destitute and poor. For they had been excommunicated from the synagogues and from village life. Some had been banished, some had even been killed. But the worst was still to come. The Romans had not yet started their persecutions. As the gospel continued to spread, Satan's kingdom put all of their power and all of their strength into the destruction of the church. Life as a Christian in the first centuries of the church was hard. The lions and the cruelties of Nero are well known. And yet in the midst of this all, those persecutions and stonings and scourgings and difficulties, the apostle strongly encourages the church to hold fast to their confession. It is true that if you hold fast, you may lose everything on this earth. It is true you might even lose your lives. But God has reserved an inheritance for you that is far, far greater than anything that this earth has to offer. As Paul said, if in this life only we are blessed, we are of all men most miserable. All that you long for, all that you seek, all that you desire is reserved in heaven for you. We have tastes of it on this earth, but it is not God's will to bring us into our inheritance yet. For first he would test us to patience. What we long for is forgiveness of sins, cleanness, holiness, righteousness, to be accepted by God, to have peace with God, to have fellowship with God. And all of that waits for the inheritance to yet be revealed. The Hebrew Christians, as I've said before, knew this. But as Satan continued his assaults on the church, they were beginning to lose heart. If God is good, if God loves me, if I am his child, if he's made these promises, then why am I suffering so much? How do I know that this is his will? How do I know that Christianity is real? How do I know that there's an inheritance waiting for me? How can I endure in this world of misery and bondage? The answer actually is quite simple. The way to endure is answered in one word: faith. And thus the apostle begins his famous chapter on faith. The apostle has strongly warned the church concerning apostasy, that is, turning their back on Christ. But he ends chapter 10 by saying, we're not of them that draw back into perdition, but we're of them that believe to the saving of the soul. How does he know that they will persevere? Because they have faith. And true faith can never be lost. Now this, of course, is going to need some explanation. And so he begins chapter 11 by explaining in the entire chapter what faith is, what the works of faith are, and how faith causes perseverance. Since we are saved through faith, according to the scriptures, it's crucial for us to know what faith is. It's also crucial for us to understand, since faith is so important in the Christian life, the definition of faith is constantly under attack by the devil. So we need to turn again to the scripture and find out exactly what the Bible says faith is. It's been greatly muddled in our day. And too often, even among Christians, faith is described as some kind of a vague notion that something supernatural probably exists. The Bible says everybody has a sense of the divine. Some think that true knowledge can only come through the senses. If it can be scientifically tested, then we know it for sure. Faith is simply believing something that can't be proven. But that isn't what the Bible says faith is. You see that idea in action today when somebody asks a question and they answer, "Well, yes, I believe that so." What they mean by that is, "I have a certain notion that that might be true, but experience might prove more certain than what I believe right now." But that isn't what the Bible means about faith. Some people would describe faith as a leap in the dark. You have no idea if what you believe is true. You have no way of ever knowing whether it's true or not. But life without faith is meaningless and empty, and we can't live that way, so it's better to believe something, even if it can't ever be true or proven or known for certain, than it is to live in despair. And thus, oftentimes when you say, "I believe," or "I have faith," the world's response is, "Oh, that's good for you. It's good to have something for you to hold on to." That's the meaning of faith in pop media. It's necessary in order to have peace and to be happy, but it's contrary to reason. Reason is the realm of science, and faith is the private belief that you may have, but it shouldn't really have any place in your day-to-day life. It's the faith of Touched by an Angel and most of the Hallmark Channel. Science is true, but we believe in hope and love and happiness because the world is a very bleak place without those nice things, but we have no idea of proving them. That is not what the Bible means by faith. And furthermore, that faith, the vague notion that everything is going to someday turn out okay, I will never stand up against the onslaught of the devil. We say everything will be fine, but the first answer of the afflicted heart is, what if it's not? We want to believe that we will find peace and happiness and health and security on this earth, but all around us, all that our eyes see is death, despair, violence, cruelty, illness, oftentimes with no end in sight. What if everything isn't okay? This would be how the Hebrew Christians would respond. A health and prosperity preacher would have fallen on deaf ears preaching to the conditions of first century Christianity. What does that mean? Everything is going to turn out all right. You see people dying and banished. You see torture and death and mayhem with no deliverance. And the apostle answers this with, faith is the substance of things hoped for. But to have any idea of what he's talking about, we still have to know, what is true faith? The problem with all of the false teachings about faith is this: they assume that the one true God doesn't exist. And if the one true God doesn't exist, the only thing we have left is wishful thinking. For if the one true God does not exist, the only thing left is our own strength, our own wisdom, our own goodness, adrift in a whirlwind of chaos. If the one true God is not there, we have no reason to believe in life after death, and we have no reason to believe that things will actually get better. For the evidence shows us that things will not get better. Millions die. Millions die in pain. War still continues. Cures are still not found. Poverty and slavery and oppression and injustice are still far more common than love and peace and joy on this earth. If the one true God does not exist, then this world has no meaning. We're just accidents in an ancient evolution of primordial ooze. If there is any such thing as goodness and love and justice and meaning and hope, we have to get it from ourselves. And we're a pretty poor source of goodness and love and hope. The fact is, evidence shows us that science might not ever find a cure. Wars might not ever cease. People might not ever get along. Justice might not ever happen. And as Van Halen would sing, might as well jump. Really, if the one true God does not exist, then there is no such thing as faith at all. All there is wishful thinking. And for this reason, the writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. How can the faith of dead German philosophers possibly please God when the heart of their teaching is God may or may not exist? How can that be pleasing to God? But if the one true God does exist, then he has revealed himself, for that is his very nature. He's given us words. He desires that we know him. And if the one true God does exist, it is impossible for him to lie. He cannot mislead. He's not limited by the things that we see. For all that we can possibly see is the world, and he created the world. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He controls even the hairs of our head and the falling patterns of birds out of the trees. And God cannot lie. Everything he promises, he will accomplish, because nothing can stop his hand. When he is determined to do, he will certainly do it. This is what it means to say that God is. But in order for a man to come to God, he also must be convinced that God is merciful and gracious. Otherwise, he would shrink away in terror from the majesty and the holiness of the Most High. So faith not only knows that God is, but that God also rewards those that diligently seek him. And how do we know all of this? Because God told us. Now we're starting to get a closer picture as to what faith in the Bible is. If you believe that the one true God exists and that he invites all to seek his face and live, then you believe that when he speaks, his word is absolutely and completely true, and you can base your entire life upon it. And therefore, it's far different than the words of any man. For people say all sorts of stuff. You've heard people say all kinds of things, and you have based your life and your actions upon things that people have said. People have said, I'll never hurt you. And then they've said, I'll never hurt you again. People have said, I promise I'll take good care of your daughter. People have said, I'll call you right back. The check is in the mail. I'm really sorry for what I did. I won't do it again. If you believe them, you'll take actions based on their words. And oftentimes, people lie. Either they are unable to do what they have promised, or they are unwilling to do what they have promised, or they change their minds. None of those things apply to God. God's words are far different. He knows everything. He can do all his good pleasure. He never lies. There's no circumstance that he does not know. There's no power that can turn him from his purpose. He can't be outwitted. He can't be overpowered. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. And he doesn't change his mind. The hidden things of the heart are open to him. And what does that say about his promises? It says his promises are more sure than anything that we see on this earth, anything that we can scientifically prove. His word is more sure than the word of scientists who lie or are ignorant or don't know everything. His word is more sure than the sociopath who lies, the weak man who is unable to do what he says he will do, or even the good intentions of a good man who mean what they say but may or may not be able to bring it to pass. And now we know what the Bible means by faith. Faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to me in his word, but also a hearty trust which the Holy Ghost works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, righteousness, forgiveness of sins, and everlasting life are freely given to me, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Faith cannot be a work of merit, for faith rejects all merit and holds to the righteousness of Christ alone. There's another question, though, that needs to be asked. Where does true faith come from? The Bible says clearly that there are none who seek after God. All are turned aside. Let's ask it this way. How many people are there in the world who diligently seek after the face of God? The Bible tells us very clearly there are none of them. None. So the answer to the question, what about those people in the far-off jungles of New Guinea who have never heard of Jesus, who really want to know God, who are doing good, do you mean they're going to hell? No. The people in far-off New Guinea who worship the one true God, who seek after him and who do good, are certainly going to heaven when they die. The problem is there aren't any of those people. There are none of them. Do you know how many innocent people God will send to hell? None. No innocent people will be in hell. The problem is we're prone to hate God and our neighbor from birth. Because we hate God and we're born sinning with both hands earnestly, it was once wisely said that men don't seek God for the same reason a thief doesn't seek a policeman. Our sins have not only caused us to run from God, but they've blinded our eyes, so that all we can see is this world and these circumstances in front of us. As Jesus said, unless we're born again, we can't even see the kingdom of God. We measure everything with our own measure because we can only see what we value. We're blinded by this world and blinded by the prince of this world, as the Bible tells us. So where does this faith come from? It cannot possibly be a matter of choice. No one can choose to believe that which they know in their heart of hearts is not true. Try it. You'll see that I'm right. We can say, well, I'll just choose God, but any God we choose is going to be a God of our own making. Faith cannot be an act of the will because we're blinded, dead in our sins, and incapable of seeking God. To come to God is to believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him, but none seek him. So what is it that changes our minds? How can we who are blind learn to see? How can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again? There's only one way. The Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. If the Son does not declare the Father to you, you don't know him. Everybody has a sense of the divine. They carve statues. I've recently received an advertisement in the mail for some stones that are spiritual, and somehow if you rub them on certain places, you'll feel spiritual too. That's what passes for God these days. That's what passes for faith. But if God the Son does not reveal the Father to you, you don't know God. And therefore you don't seek God. So faith can only come one way. It's the gift of God. God gives faith to his people only one way. You know the catechism. The Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Our eyes are open so that our heart can see the kingdom of God. Only the Holy Spirit can work faith, and he does it by drawing people to God through the preaching of the gospel. No wonder the apostle says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. How can you possibly show up in church once or twice a year and expect to have faith? It's like expecting to be fed when you keep a distance from all food in the world. If you aren't where the food is, how are you going to eat? But through the preaching of the gospel, the eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit. For Jesus came to bring us to God. And to do that, he must die for us to put away our sins forever. Then he must send his Spirit to us to open the hearts and open the mind by the preaching of the gospel. And now we're ready to see what's meant in our text. As I get toward the end of my time, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In this world of pain and misery and death, how do we know that we are blessed of God, accepted by him, and heirs of the promise? Faith. We know because God has promised us, and we know the one true God. He cannot lie. He is willing and able to do above that which we are able to think or to even ask. And if we believe that, it can only be because he's revealed it to us. And if he has revealed to us that, it can only be because he's died for our sins and has cleansed us from our sins. And if he's died for us and has cleansed us from our sins, that can only be because he loves us. He knows us by name. And he will fulfill all that he has promised. Faith is the substance. The word substance means the underlying reality. That which is under or beyond that which you see with the eyes. There's many different translations and many different angles for this word, but it all comes down to the same thing. The real thing behind that which you see. On this earth, we're broken down, we're despised, we're dying every day and carrying around our dying body until we finally end up in the grave. The Hebrew Christians were despised and hated, outcasts, poor, hungry, and weak. But there was an underlying reality that their eyes didn't see. Faith. Evidence that they were loved by God, upheld by his hand, blessed beyond measure, waiting for the inheritance, which would soon be revealed. And that's why the apostle could say to them, we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, at the end of chapter 10. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. If God cannot lie, if he is almighty and all-knowing, then it follows that his word is the only evidence that we need that he will fulfill his promise. We don't need him to prove it, for he spake and it was done. He is able and willing to reveal himself in saving himself a people for his name and revealing himself to them. The first thing that God does when he saves his people is this. He opens their eyes by the preaching of the word. And God's people respond to that work by faith. Faith then is the evidence of things not seen. Because faith can only come by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you have faith, that's evidence that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, whom you can't see. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then you are united to Christ. If you are united to Christ, then your sins are covered by his death. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection. Christ is your husband, and you are the bride and you will never lie to rot in the ground, for you're an heir of eternal life, a partaker of his anointing. This is why the doctrine of the unity of God is so important. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're not divided, equal in power and authority. God loves all for whom Christ died, and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all for whom Christ died. And therefore, if you have faith, you are greatly loved by God. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and nothing can harm you because your life is hid in Christ, who's at the right hand of God. And that's why he says the elders obtained a good report. Rather than spend a lot of time on that, we're going to go through the elders that he's talking about over the next few weeks, speaking of all of these ordinary people, just like you and me. Ordinary, tremendous heroes of the faith because they believed the word of God. What they saw was quite contrary oftentimes to what God told them. And they believed God. And therefore, they were righteous before God because they were united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Which is why they obtained a good report. They believed God, showing that they were united to Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore they were righteous before God. So on this earth, we still struggle with sin, but we're called righteous in Christ. On this earth, we are blessed, but still suffer the misery of a cursed world, for we carry around a dying body, but we're heirs of eternal life. We are children of the Father, greatly loved, and still frequently cry out, Lord, where are you? By faith we see that which is unseen, which seems like a contradiction until we understand true faith. Psalm 42, David writes, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Life on this earth is at once crying out for the living God and at the same time resting in him. At once praising his loving kindness and his faithfulness and at the same time asking why we're forgotten. That's the Christian life, faith and hope, seeing the unseen that our eyes don't see yet, yet seeing by faith, because God doesn't lie. And so we trust, we wait, we cry, we mourn. Our flesh and blood long for the living God, panting for him as a deer pants for water. And Paul writes, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, than we do with patience wait for it. And thus he prays, may he that begun a good work in you complete it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he preserve us until the end. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, increase our faith. Cause us to look beyond the circumstances of this world and look to where our life is, to where our inheritance awaits. Give us patience and faith and diligence, like the elders of old who waited for you and yet at the same time worked at what you have commanded them to do. Teach us, Father, to do what you've commanded us, to live with faith and hope and patience, learning to love you more each day and learning to love our neighbor as ourself. Cause us to be diligent with what you have given us until finally victory is ours. In Jesus' name, amen.